2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll be studying this morning verses 1 to 5. Now, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is addressing the subject of giving, Christian giving. And so for the next several weeks, we will be talking about our giving as Christians. We actually started this last week where I looked at the difference between the Old Testament tithe and the New Testament example of giving. Now, in the Old Testament, the tithe that was commanded of God's people in the Old Testament is similar to the taxes that we pay today. There were two yearly tithes that were required of God's people. The first was a 10% tithe to the Levites to support them in their dedication as priests and as service of the people and for God. So the first was a 10% tithe to the Levites. The second was a 10% festival tithe, which was used in the yearly festivals, that the annual festivals that had been commanded. In addition to these two yearly tithes, there was a tithe that was to be taken every third year, 10% as well, which was for the support of the poor, the widows, the sojourners, and the Levites. If you add these together, 10% and 10%, and let's say 3.3%, you come to a number of roughly 23.3%, which is what the Israelites paid in tithe on a yearly basis. But additional to this was the requirement that they did not harvest the corners or the edges of their field, and that they left the gleanings for the poor to gather as well. In addition to this, there was the temple tax. This was also an annual tax. If you add all of these together, there is some dispute amongst biblical scholars as to the exact amount, but you come to an amount of somewhere between 25 and 30%. The point is that tithing in the Old Testament was not 10%. It was somewhere between 25 and 30%, and it was to be used, given to the Levites, and to be used in the same way that our taxes are used today. Remember, Israel was a theocracy. That means that the priests governed the nation on behalf of God. They were in charge of governing, and so the tithes given to them were to be used for the governing and the oversight of the nation. That was Old Testament giving. There is also the example of free will giving in the Old Testament, which is Moses and Jacob, who gave 10% as well. When we come into the New Testament, we see a very different kind of giving. It is no longer a commanded percentage or a certain set-aside percentage, but it is generous and sacrificial giving. We see the example of this immediately in Acts chapter 2, in the early church, where the believers in Jerusalem are all gathered together. There is extreme poverty and there is great need. We spoke about this last week. If you missed the sermon, please go and listen to it on the website so that you can learn a little bit more. But those who had sold what they had in order to provide for those who were in need. The New Testament displays not a certain percentage set aside unto God, but that everything we have is set aside and to be used for the support of those who labor in the word and for the support of those who have need in the church. Now, the Psalm Kheri read this morning was amazing in that regard because it speaks about this, even though it is an Old Testament Psalm. It talks about the fact that God doesn't need our tithes. He doesn't need our money. The psalm said, if I were hungry, I would not ask you or tell you because the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. God doesn't need our money. So we don't give because God has a need. But what God desires is a thankful heart, a thankful offering, and a thankful sacrifice. And so we give, the New Testament describes giving as the response of a thankful heart for what God has done for us. Now, in addition to the story in Acts, there's another well-known story in the Bible that beautifully displays this kind of change of heart and links it to giving. It's the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, the tax collector. I'm sure many of you know it. He has a man who had used his position as a tax collector to overtax the people and to become rich off of them. He was greedy. He robbed the people and he became rich as a result of this. Now one day, Jesus comes to town and meets with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is saved. We read that Zacchaeus, being a short man, climbed a tree. It was pretty tough for Zacchaeus. He was both short and a tax collector. But he climbed a tree to get a better look at Jesus, and Jesus saw him in the tree and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down." And Jesus basically invited himself over for dinner. Everyone grumbled because Jesus was eating with a sinner. But in the end, Zacchaeus is convicted of his sin and he repents and he is saved. And what is the evidence? The first evidence that we see of Zacchaeus' salvation, we read in Luke 19 verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" He immediately gives away 50% of everything he owns to the poor. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't say to him, "Well, that's nice, Zacchaeus, but 10% is the required amount. Hold on to that other 40. No, no, Jesus commends him for his generous giving. He gives away 50% of everything he owns. Then he goes further and he says, "Anyone who he has defrauded," and there were a lot of people who he had defrauded, "I will repay fourfold." Not just I will repay what I've stolen, but I will repay four times what I have stolen. Now what's happened here? Zacchaeus used to be a greedy man. Money used to be Zacchaeus's god. And then he met Jesus. And he was convicted of his sin. And his heart was changed. And immediately, we see as a response to his salvation, that he gives generously. Now, I said it last week, and I'll say it again here, and I'll probably say it again in the weeks to come. But one of the first evidences that we see repeatedly in the Bible of someone who has come to salvation, or of people who have come to salvation, is the way in which they handle their money. They give generously. Before we see the fruit of sanctification in their lives, before we have any opportunity to see their growing in holiness and obedience to God, we see often the evidence of their salvation is that they are no longer holding on to their money, but are willing to give it generously. Our money and how we handle our money says a lot about the condition of our hearts before God. Now, remember, I know that this is something that we struggle with continuously because we are selfish. I heard one preacher say, no sooner have we crawled onto the altar or put ourselves on the altar in this regard, then we crawl right back off. In other words, we have decided to give sacrificially, we put ourselves on the altar, and then our heart changes and we crawl right back off and we hold on to our money once again. But brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, this kind of generosity of Zacchaeus and of the believers in Acts chapter 2, if we are in Christ, this kind of generosity should mark our lives too. As I said, we know that it is a constant struggle for us to give generously, especially as our desires and our fears war within us. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." What are these two masters? You cannot serve God and money. The master that Jesus says wars for your affection is money. Now we know the warnings about money, and we know that we don't want to serve money. I would say that's true of all of us. We don't want to be people who are enslaved to or mastered by money and finances. So how then are we to think about generosity as Christians? How are we to deal with this war that, if we're honest, is raging in all of our hearts? The passage that we'll study this morning gives the example of the Macedonian churches. In Paul's description, we see not only how they gave, sacrificially and generously, but we also see why they gave so generously and so sacrificially. And I pray that as we go through this passage this morning, that the Lord will open your eyes and open your heart as well with regards to how you handle your finances, and that how we as a church handle our finances will be a display of the salvation and of the fact that we have in Christ and of the fact that our hearts have been changed. So I'm going to read this passage now, and I'll invite you to stand with me just so that no one falls asleep. We're on 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I will be reading from verse 1 to 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is beneficial for correction, for teaching, for exhortation, for building us up in likeness of your Son, the likeness of your Son, and in holiness. And I pray as we study, not only this morning, but for the coming weeks, as we study these chapters on Christian giving, Father, may we faithfully, generously, and sacrificially give, not out of obligation, but in response to what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, I pray that our giving would mirror the fact that Jesus was willing to become poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. And we too would be willing to do so with our finances, so that many would come to know you and thereby become rich. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at two things as we go through this morning. Number one, the example of the Macedonian churches, and number two, what we learn from their example. So the example of the Macedonian churches is this: for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now Paul here is talking about the offering that he was taking up amongst the Gentile churches for the support of the saints in Jerusalem. These saints in Jerusalem who were living in extreme poverty. And so Paul goes to the Gentile churches and he asks them to give for the relief of these brothers and sisters of theirs in Jerusalem. And we've already studied this when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But the Corinthians seem to have stopped giving at some point because of their conflict with Paul. Now that conflict has been resolved, Paul goes back to the issue of this offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And he's asking them to once again give. And he starts by letting them know of how the Macedonian churches had given. Now, interestingly, when he writes to the churches in Macedonia, he lets them know of how the Corinthians had given. And so basically we see this picture of churches kind of spurring each other on to generosity, as the Apostle Paul writes to the various churches. But here, he uses the example of the Macedonian churches. There were three churches in Macedonia. It was the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, and the church in Berea. These churches were heavily persecuted. The word Paul uses here to describe their affliction gives the meaning of something being crushed of life. Like a constrictor that squeezes its prey and crushes the life out of it. This is the picture of the affliction that these churches were under. They were under such severe persecution that it was as if the very life was being squeezed out of them. There's good evidence that right from the beginning, the Jews, the Romans, and a bit later on, more liberal Christians were persecuting the believers in the Macedonian churches. They came under heavy, extremely heavy persecution from an early stage in their faith. Additional to this, some of the Roman conquests, especially the Parthian conquest, was right on the doorstep of Macedonia and spilled over regularly into their area. And so this was not just affliction on the church, but affliction on the Macedonian people or the Macedonian area in general because of the Roman conquests that were taking place and the Roman wars in their area. These churches were also incredibly poor. The word that Paul uses to describe their extreme poverty is the same word from which we get the English word bathysphere. A bathysphere is a ship or a vessel that probes the depths of the oceans. The thing that they send down that has to withstand great pressure that goes down to the depths of the oceans to explore the ocean floor. That's the same word that Paul uses. The same word that has been used to name that vessel is the same word that Paul uses here to describe their poverty. In other words, the Macedonian poverty is down to the depths poverty. They are dirt poor. They are extremely poor. There is evidence that the Macedonian area, not just the believers, but Macedonia was so poor that there was a stage where Caesar gave them an exemption on paying tax just so that they could survive and live. But these churches were poor. They were afflicted. They were poor. These churches, these Christians, Paul says, had an abundance of joy. Now this is really a sermon on its own. They were dirt poor. They hardly had two coins to rub together. They were heavily persecuted and they had an abundance of joy. Isn't this an amazing description of God's people? Can you imagine the witness that they must have had in their towns? They were known to be poor. They were known to be persecuted and they were known to have an abundance of joy. I think this is an amazing statement about these churches. It's an amazing description of God's people. It reminds me of what Paul said in the previous chapter where he said, in all of our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. This is the reality for us who abide in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, there is a joy that we receive that supersedes the challenges of this life. It is not dependent upon the circumstances of life. These churches and these Christians had an abundance of joy. These Christians overflowed in giving. Again, I think this is an amazing statement that these people who were so poor and so afflicted overflowed in their giving. They gave what they could afford, but they also gave more than that. The statement here could be translated, they gave what they knew they could not recover. They gave sacrificially, in other words. They gave beyond their means. These people gave of their own free will. Paul says he did not have to coerce them, but they gave because they wanted to give. In fact, their giving was an overflow of their joy. It was their joy to give. Now, Paul goes on to say, he goes a step further in his description of them. Not only was their giving an overflow of their joy, but they begged for the opportunity to give. Saint Chrysostom marveled about these Macedonian Christians that they did the begging, not Paul. How often today do we see pastors getting up on a regular basis when the finances are low and begging people to give faithfully? Well, it was the opposite in this situation. These incredibly poor people were begging Paul for the opportunity to give more. I can imagine the situation where Paul takes an offering and they give generously, and knowing the poverty that they're in, he says, "That's great, thank you." And they say, "No, we want to give more." And Paul says, "You need to also look after yourselves." And they say, "No, we want to give more. Please let us give more." These people were begging for the opportunity to give. There was an understanding among these Christians that there was no better use of their money than to give it to God and to the work of God and to the relief of the saints. Perhaps the key statement in this entire description, certainly the most important thing that is said about the Macedonian believers, is this: they gave themselves first to God and then, by the will of God, to us. The Macedonian giving is an act of their worship to God. They gave out of affliction and poverty. They gave with great joy. They gave more than they could afford. They begged to give more because they were giving as an act of worship to God. They gave themselves first to God. They had given all of themselves to God already. And so their money was simply a means by which they could worship God. Once we have given all of ourselves to God, don't hold back a portion of that. But everything we have is then God's too. That's the principle. So what do we learn from this example of the Macedonians? Now again, Paul has not yet given any instructions. So this is an example, but this is an example from which we can learn. Paul will go on to give instructions in the coming verses. But now what he has done is given an example. Number one, we learn that Christian giving is the grace of God in the lives of his people. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And so we could say that this example is not an example of the Macedonian giving, but an example of the grace of God in the lives of the Macedonian churches that is displayed in their generous giving. This is an example of the grace of God. It's significant that Paul uses the Macedonian churches as an example. They were not wealthy churches. They were incredibly poor churches. So no one, certainly not the Corinthians, and no one who has ever read this passage through all of history has had the opportunity to say, "Well, of course they gave generously because they were wealthy." But rather, it is significant that Paul uses these churches because of their poverty. But Paul also uses them as an example very gently for both the Corinthians and for us. And I say that because he makes clear from the beginning that their giving was not because of something inherently good within themselves, not because of some superior holiness that they possessed, but because of the grace of God they gave. It was the result of the grace of God in their lives. This kind of sacrificial giving does not come naturally to humans, believe it or not. It is only possible if God works in us to give in this way. The generous sacrificial giving of the Macedonians is a result of the grace of God in their lives. Not just the grace of God in salvation, although that is most certainly in view, but the grace of God in their sanctification, as he is changing them and changing their hearts. This is important because as we read this example, it leads us not to idolize or praise the Macedonians. It leads us to praise and glorify God. It is God's work that led to this giving. If you are anything like me, when you read this, you immediately feel guilty because you do not have a desire to give as the Macedonians gave. That's certainly where I place myself. But it is an encouragement as we read this, because the giving was the result of the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, you and I can ask God for his grace in this area in our lives too. We can ask God to soften our hearts so that we do not hold money more dear to us than our brothers and sisters. We can ask God to soften our hearts so that we are able to give freely. We too can ask God for this grace in our lives. Christian giving is not dependent on our situation. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. This is, for me, I think, one of the most amazing sentences in the New Testament. It describes in the most practical way the freedom that we have in Christ in terms of our finances. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. When we consider the situation of these churches, you would not expect that it would result in an overflow of generosity on their part. In Christ, we have freedom from the cruel master of finances and materialism. In Christ, we have freedom from the worries of this life. In Christ, we have freedom to give generously, regardless of what is happening around us and in our lives. Because we are right with God, we are not under condemnation. And because we have Him as our Father who loves us and cares for us, we can give generously, regardless of our situation. We as Christians are secure in the knowledge of who God is and what He has done for us. And therefore, we have cause for joy in every situation in life. One of the reasons that so many of us fail to experience this joy, is because we fear, or we are worried, or we are anxious. Things are a little tight financially. The future is unknown. That certainly is the story of our lives over the past couple of years. We may compare ourselves to our friends who earn more than we do. We often think, if only we had a little extra, perhaps as they do, then we would be okay. We become fearful, we become anxious, and we become worried. And what happens to our giving when we are fearful, anxious, and worried? It dries up. We stop giving when we give ourselves to fear, anxiety, and worry. We tighten our grip on our money, and our giving is killed. We stop giving generously because we've made money our place of security and not God. Proverbs 18 verse 11 describes a person like this. It says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and it is like a high wall. Where? In his imagination. It's not in reality, it's in his imagination. Christian giving is not dependent on our situation. We are free, and that means we are free to give joyfully in all situations. Now, Dee and I, when we were in the church in Thailand, we saw one of the most amazing examples of this. We had lots of Pakistani refugees in our church, and they were not actually legally allowed to be in Thailand. Thailand does not recognize refugees and does not protect them, so they were there illegally. They were not able to work. If they were ever caught by the police, they were thrown in the IDC, the Immigration Detention Center, which had the most horrific conditions. There was not enough space in the cells for people to even sit down or sleep. They had to stand and sleep kind of in shifts. So these Christians lived in extreme poverty, often reliant on the generosity of Christians for their survival, or the generosity of people anyway. And one day we were sitting in church, forgive me if I become emotional as I recount this story, and the offering bag was passed around. And as we got to church, one of these refugees sat down two rows in front of us, and Dee looked at me and she said, she had had a conversation with her in the week, and they were not able to feed themselves. They could eat one meal a day in a family of four. And the offering bag was passed around, and this lady took money out of her purse and put it in the offering bag and passed it on. That same week, I had a conversation with one of the wealthiest families in our church, and they told me on the phone that they were too wealthy to tithe. That if they gave 10% to the church would have too much money. Bearing in mind that their giving helped the church to support people like this lady. The point here is that in their extreme poverty, unable to feed their family even two meals a day, this lady still gave to the church and gave to God. Now, I can't see a person's heart, but I would argue that this lady who was in extreme poverty was overflowing with generosity. And there was a joy present in their lives that was not present in the lives of the people who were unwilling to tithe even in their abundance. Our giving is not dependent upon our situation. We give faithfully, knowing who our God is. And we give faithfully, knowing that He cares for us and will look after us. Amazingly, this lady was, not long after this, was found a job as a teacher and ended up earning comparatively well amongst the refugees that we knew. In fact, probably she was earned the most out of the refugees that we knew. And then this is just an example how God cares for us when we are obedient to Him. Christian giving is sacrificial. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Now, sadly, many of us, when we give when we have a little bit extra in our budget. Or we give once we know that everything else is taken care of for the month. Or we give once we have bought the things we want to buy. Or we give once we have gone on the holiday we want to give on. The point is, we often give to God after we have taken care of ourselves and done, and we are sure that we can do the things we want to do. The well-known saying is this: show me your bank statements and I'll show you what, and I'll tell you what you care most about or what you love the most. Our spending habits betray what we care most about. Our spending habits tell us where our hearts lie. I heard one preacher say, and I quite like this, SARS doesn't care about your heart when you pay your taxes. They only care that you pay what you owe. God doesn't care about how much you give. He cares about your heart when you give. Remembering God does not need our money, but He cares that we give with thankful hearts. And we see this so clearly displayed in Luke 21. The fact that it's not about an amount, but about the heart behind the giving. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And He saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And He said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more than all of them, has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. The point is this. Our giving should be sacrificial. We shouldn't be too concerned about the amount that we give, but rather that our giving is generous and sacrificial and done with a thankful heart in reliance upon our God. Consider this story from the life of John Wesley, who lived in the 1700s. I was reminded of this story as I studied this week, and it's a confronting one. Now, Wesley, having recently moved into a new accommodation, had gone out and bought some pictures to hang on the wall of his room to decorate it. And while he was busy hanging these pictures on the wall, a chambermaid came and knocked on the door. Wesley opened the door, and it was winter, and it was cold. And he saw that this chambermaid had only a thin linen coat to shield her against the cold. Wesley, wanting to give her money to buy a new coat, put his hand into his pocket and found there only a few small coins, not enough to buy this lady a coat, and so he was unable to help her. Wesley recounts how he was left asking himself whether his master would one day say to him, "Well done, good and faithful steward. You have adorned your walls with the money that otherwise might have screened this poor creature from the cold." So following this, Wesley made the decision that he was going to live simply and give whatever money he had left to the poor. In the first year that Wesley made this commitment, he earned £30. His living expenses were £28, so he gave £2 to the poor. In the second year, his income doubled, but his living expenses remained at £28. So Wesley gave £32 to the poor. In the third year, his income jumped to £90, but his living expenses remained at £28. So he gave £62 to the poor. Hopefully my maths was right there. But you get the idea. The point of this story is not to say that we should all have bare walls and not enjoy anything in life. The point is that we as Christians should be more concerned with the well-being of our brothers and sisters than with the indulgences of our own desires. Wesley believed that with the increase in income, the Christian's standard of giving should increase, not the Christian's standard of living. I can hardly think of a statement that is more contrary to the way in which we live our lives, myself included, in our world today. As we earn more, we live better. The point here is that as we earn more, we should give more. The trouble that we face is that we are inherently selfish, and we constantly fight the battle between what we want and what God desires us to do. And this is an ongoing battle, a battle that we will have to fight all the time. As I said in the beginning, I heard one preacher say, no sooner have we put ourselves on the altar that we crawl right back off. And so it's a battle that we must continually fight. Greed is constantly challenging our generosity. One way to guard against this is by making sure that our giving is sacrificial. That our giving is something that causes us to have to sacrifice in order to do it. And when we don't want to give sacrificially anymore, as no doubt will happen, we should remind ourselves of the gospel. We should remind ourselves of the grace of God that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. This is exactly what Paul does for the Corinthians in a few verses. He says, linking the gospel to financial giving, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Sacrificial, generous giving is a response to the gospel, and it is also a display of the gospel. This is the kind of giving that God desires and God commends in his people. Point number four, Christian giving is a privilege. These people gave of their own accord, Paul says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I suppose, let me start with a question. How many of you are earnestly looking for an opportunity to give your money away? Me neither. But I want you to understand this. When we give, we join in the work of the gospel and in the relief of the saints. When we give, we join in the work of the gospel and in the relief of the saints. We as Christians have the unique opportunity to use our money as an investment in the advance of the gospel. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Our Christian giving is the only monetary investment that you can make that will yield rewards in eternity. It is the only use of your money that will yield rewards in eternity. Now think about that when you think about how you spend your money. We spend our money on what we love the most and on what will benefit us the most. Christian giving is the only use of your money that counts for eternity. And it is only Christians that have this privilege. Brothers and sisters, non-Christians can give to the work of the Lord. But they will not enjoy the benefit of that in eternity, because our giving does not determine our salvation. It is only those of us who have been saved and given a response as a response to our salvation who will yield the fruit of giving in heaven. Once we truly understand this, we, like the Macedonians, will be begging for opportunities to give. We need to stop thinking about giving as an obligation, and we need to start to see it as the privilege that it is. We are invited, as God's people, to give towards the advancement of the gospel and the needs of the saints. Point five, Christian giving is the response of a life devoted to God. I said I think this is the most important thing that we learn about the Macedonians. Paul says, and this giving, he says, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now you may have heard everything I've said today, and you may be left feeling a bit despondent. Most of us love our money, and we love to spend it on ourselves. Perhaps you're feeling convicted of your own love for your money. Perhaps you're feeling convicted of your unwillingness to give it to God. Perhaps you are feeling convicted of your lack of desire to do these things. Friends, the answer to this lies in what Paul says here. If we have not, and if we do not, give ourselves to God first, then we will not desire to give our money. If we have not given ourselves to God, and if we do not regularly give ourselves to God, we will not desire to be generous with our money. Paul has given the example of how the Macedonians gave. They gave sacrificially and they gave generously, even in extreme poverty and under an extreme affliction. But here he tells us why the Macedonians gave so generously. They gave in this way because they had first given themselves to God. I said earlier, and I must repeat it, where we spend our money shows what we love the most. Generous and sacrificial giving is the response of a human heart that has been captured by the gospel, by the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are captured, when our hearts are won by who God is and what He's done for us, when we give ourselves to God in this way, the giving of our money becomes a means by which we can worship God for what He has done for us. Our first and our most important act of worship is giving ourselves continually to God. Our financial giving is an overflow of this. When our hearts are filled with the love of God, our lives overflow in all areas in generosity, including with our finances. Paul's statement here brings the example of the Macedonians in full circle. Their giving was the grace of God, the grace of God rooted in their devotion to God. We must understand giving in this way. When we know that as Christians our lives are not our own, we have given ourselves to God. Likewise, we must understand that neither are our possessions our own. Our possessions become a means by which we can further worship our Lord. I want to say this again. Unless we have given ourselves first to God, we will struggle to give generously of our finances. Brothers and sisters, we must also understand that if we give from time to time, it does not make us right with God. Jesus' death on the cross makes us right with God. Our giving is a response to that. In conclusion, Christian giving is the grace of God in the lives of His people. Christian giving is an act of obedience and faith. It is not dependent upon our situation, but done willingly and joyfully. Christian giving is sacrificial, giving generously at cost to ourselves. Christian giving is a great privilege. Christian giving is an act of worship. As we give ourselves first to God, all that we have becomes a means by which we can further worship Him. It is my prayer for us that we will give in this way. Brothers and sisters, we will give in this way when we give ourselves continuously to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can study this passage, this example of the Macedonians and their generous giving. Really, it is an example of Your grace in the lives of the Macedonians. And so, Father, we humbly come before You and we ask for this grace in our lives too, that we would be willing to give generously and sacrificially for the work of the gospel and for the relief of the saints. Father, we know that this is the kind of giving, that this is the kind of sacrifice that you require. Giving out of thankfulness, giving as a with joy, as a response to what you have done for us in Jesus. We thank you that you have not only required this kind of giving of us, but you have modeled it for us in the way in which you have so generously given of your own Son, your only Son, that we would be saved. That Jesus was willing to become poor so that in his poverty we might become rich. I pray that we too would be willing to become financially poor so that in our financial poverty many people might become rich in the inheritance gained in eternity. And Father, I pray that we would never endeavor to do this, to give and to serve you in any way outside of wholeheartedly and continually giving ourselves to you first. May we give our lives to you on a daily, on an hourly basis, on every minute of the day. May we be giving ourselves to you because we know that our tendency is selfishness. And so, Father, may we continuously give ourselves to you, and may the use of our finances be the overflow of that devotion to you as you work in our hearts with the grace that you give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.